How many of y'all love to watch magic shows? Not that I'm going to perform one. No, from time to time, I do enjoy to be entertained by some great and good magicians. It can be relaxing and intriguing. You see, magic is a performing art that entertains an audience by creating illusions of impossible or supernatural feats using purely natural means. But in reality, they aren't really natural means that are used. The apparatus or equipment are usually specially fabricated or made accordingly to deceive the eyes. So what you see is not what you get. Now, one common feat of a magician is to saw a person into two. Can I have the slide, please? Now, I'm sure you have seen it at one time or another. And this is what you see. In reality, the magician is simply putting a saw between two persons, not sawing someone into two. So what you see is not what you get. It's an illusion. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, next slide, please. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. This is because they do not know that what they see is not what they get." In today's gospel, some Greeks came to Andrew and Philip requesting to see Jesus. Now, the concern of our Lord Jesus is that these Greeks, including the disciples and the general crowd, may not know that what they see is not what they get. Sometimes we too find it hard to comprehend the deep truths of the cross when we encounter sufferings and pains. For some of us, it is stumbling block. And for others of us, it is foolishness. Now, in today's sermon text, our Lord Jesus unpacks the full meaning and releases the full power of the cross. A proper understanding and vision of the cross empowers us for victorious living and frees us to enjoy God's accompaniment and see God's perfect will taking shape in our lives. Instead of letting what we see raises doubts and skepticism in us. It's all about the cross. Now, there are 4 points to this sermon, okay, quickly. The first thing we look at is the time factor and the cross. The second is the principles of the cross. One principle deals with redemption, the other principle deals with discipleship. Third, commitment to the cross. What does it mean for our daily living? Outcome of the cross. What does it mean for our hope? Now, we look at the first point of this sermon. Time factor and the cross. Verses 20 to 23. Now, in verse 20, some Greeks who came to the Passover feast wanting to see Jesus. Now, who are these Greeks? Why are they at the Jewish Passover feast in the first place? And why do they want to see Jesus? Now, according to some biblical scholars, especially the New Testament scholars, now they say that these Greeks are from the Greek community, people who have been spread out in the Roman Empire, the diaspora. They are not necessarily coming from Greece, but from the dispersed Greek communities in the Roman empires, which comprise of many so-called small countries. Now, they were attracted to the monotheistic concept of God and the high moral standard of Judaism or the Old Testament religion against the backdrop of human depravity and moral corruption of the Roman society. But they fall short of becoming full converts or proselytes probably unwilling to accept custom and ritual such as circumcision. Now, in the New Testament, they are known as the God-fearers. The God-fearers. Since they are in Jerusalem, and since the Passover feast, a very significant Jewish festival, is happening, it is therefore understandable why they have to decide to come in for a quick look of this Jewish festival, the Passover. Now, as Gentiles or non-Jews, they are only allowed to stay in the outer court of the temple. There's an outer court for non-Jews and inner court for the Jews. And it is most likely that these Greeks saw Jesus while they were in the outer court and wanted to meet him. They approached Andrew and Philip to request to see Jesus, who is in the inner court. Now, the purpose of these Greeks wanting to see Jesus is that of an inquiring nature, the way it is phrased, like an interview where they would like to know more about him, if he's really the Messiah, given the background as God-fearers. Andrew and Philip convey the message to Jesus, but Jesus' response is unusual. Jesus replied only to say, John 12:23. This is Jesus' reply. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, this is a very purposeful reply, isn't it? But nothing connected to the request made. Now, the hour has come means that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, because these Greeks are Gentiles, non-Jews. They came to inquire more about the faith. So the hour has come means that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. It's time Jesus went to the cross. It's time he brought into effect the promise of the gospel by dying for the sins of humankind. That is why after he died, the gospel just went out, all right, via a persecution. His glory lies in his sacrificial death, in saving the world. John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He makes it very clear, Jesus makes it very clear that his death is not a tragedy, but triumph. Not unforeseen, but intentional. It's all about the cross. That's the timing now. The hour has come. The second thing we look at about the cross are two principles, the principles of the cross. Now, the first one to do with redemption. There is life-giving power in the cross. Now, John 12:25, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Having indicated it's time to go to the cross, he clearly and forcefully laid down the principles of the cross. It will become the way we see and act as followers of Christ. The way we see and act in our discipleship. Jesus describes his death like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And the many seeds produced by the death of that one seed refer to those his death would save. So Christ dies to pay for the sin of humanity, of all humanity. And his death has become the death required for all to pay for their personal sin and hence appropriate the free gift of eternal life. This becomes the life-giving power of the cross until today. But unfortunately, many who look at the cross only see what first meets the eyes. They only see the person being sawn into two. And that becomes what defines their understanding of the cross. Now, the cross is the worst means of punishment and torture set aside for criminals who had committed the most hideous crime. Now, Jesus' crime is that he claims to be God. The crowd only sees the broken, the suffering, vulnerable, and hopeless Jesus on the cross. They say, he can't even save himself. How could he save others? What they see on the cross is unappealing, unattractive, unreliable, and undesirable. No wonder it is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. This is from human eye, which only sees what is and not what will be. This is what our Lord Jesus knew would happen to his disciples and followers if he does not give them his word of wisdom and promise. It is only through the eye of promise, based on the word of God, that we see the life-giving power of the cross. It's all about the cross. This then is the first principle of the cross, that there is life-giving power in the cross. Until today, yesterday, we had this denouncing rally. Many came to the Lord, elderly. Even, I think, some of our loved ones among our miss, our people, have come to the Lord as well. We come to look at the second principle. And this has to do with our discipleship. There is life-sustaining power in the cross. Life-sustaining power. Verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, immediately after unpacking the spiritual perspective to the cross, he charges them, he charges the disciple to follow his self-sacrificing example as a model for their discipleship. What does it mean to hate oneself? To follow Jesus, you've got to hate oneself. From verse 24, it means to fall into the earth and die, so that one might bear much fruit. To bear oneself, according to Jesus' definition in verse 24, it means to fall into the earth and die, so that one might bear much fruit. So to hate oneself is not self-hatred, but more like denying oneself for a greater good, which is to bless others in what we do. For a greater good is to do the will of God for the blessings of others. Now, I think of those who go out into the Chong Pang community to do outreach, to share the gospel in words and actions, by caring and helping those who are in need, even though in face with great inconveniences. I think of those within our own church community, our own YCCL community, going out of their way to care and comfort those who are facing crisis in their lives. Now, this is denying oneself for the greater good of others. And this is how we bear much fruit, by doing the will of God. And this is how others experience and encounter God. To follow Jesus, the sustaining power of the cross tells us that we need to deny ourselves like our Lord. This is how we are sustained for eternal life. When we receive the sacrament, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith for us to go out and do the will of God, meeting physical and spiritual needs in His name and bear much fruit, especially proclaiming the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Concluding this small section on the principle of the cross, Jesus said, John 12:26, "Whoever serves me, that is, want to be my disciple, must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." A disciple is a student following in the steps of the master. It is through self-denial that we go where Jesus, our Master, would go, and where Jesus, our Masters, would be. Now, this is the life-sustaining power in the cross to help us keep eternal life. And what does it mean? And that means to stay faithful until the end. Self-denial help us to keep eternal life. That is to stay faithful until the end. It's all about the cross. Is the cross in the center of your life? Next, we look at the commitment to the cross. Verses 27 to 29. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. You see, here we see God's commitment in saving the world. In verse 28, he said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. He's referring to his commitment of sending Christ to the cross. The plan was first glorified when Jesus was incarnated. And the second time the plan is going to be glorified is when Christ goes to the cross. Here we also see our Lord Jesus' commitment in going to the cross, in obedience to the Father and for the love of you and I. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God, if possible, let the cup pass from me, meaning let me not die. Similarly, here, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled because he knows that he's going to die. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Given the choice, he wouldn't want to die. But there is no choice or no two ways about it. This is the only way to redeem humankind from sin and offer the gift of eternal life. From time to time, Christians are angry with God, dissatisfied with God, and accusing him of not being loving, caring, and acting when they needed help desperately. I'm quite sure most of us have had this experience or the feeling of a distant God. God, where are you when I needed you desperately? When God committed to save the world, when Jesus committed to die for our sins, he was sent, the Holy Spirit was sent by God and the Son, the Father and the Son, to accompany us in a pilgrimage, in our journey on this earth. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have never abandoned us, even when we feel they have. What we see on the cross is a down-to-earth God who meets us in the messy ordinariness of our lives. Jesus came all the way into this mess to meet us. We believe in a down-to-earth Savior who reaches out to us on our level, whom we encounter through our down-to-earth means of grace, the Scripture, baptism, and Holy Communion. A very down-to-earth, in our messy situation, we meet our God, which we respond with the down-to-earth spirituality, going out to share the gospel and the love of God. Now, Lutheran spirituality, that is our way of looking at spirituality, tells us that on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, God is most near with us in our sufferings. When you see the cross, the message is, when we suffer, God is most near with and in us. Unfortunately, sometimes, like the early unbelieving Jews, people only see God through the eyes of healing. through the eyes of miracles, through the eyes of good and attractive things. We only want to see good things of God through the eyes of good things. But on the cross, we see the good things or the best thing of God through the eyes of bad things, through weaknesses, through failures, through pains, and etc. When God committed to send His only Son to the cross, He has committed to come to us in our lowliness, our ordinariness, in our messiness. When He committed to send His Son to the cross, incarnate into our mess, die for us, He has committed to be in your mess, in your ordinariness, in your lowliness. It is in those situations that God is most and nearest to you and I. He has not abandoned you or is distant. He is with you. Now, after 3 days, the messiness, the ugliness, the hopelessness of the cross turned into beauty, joy, and hope. Your resurrection, your after 3 days experience will come because God has committed to do the best for you when Jesus went to the cross. But remember, there is always a time factor for God to act, like in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let God resurrect you from your mess the way He sees fit and as His perfect will thinks fit. Our God will never fail nor abandon you and I. Note, He will not change the way, He will not change the way He sees fit to accomplish the best for you and in you. He did not allow the cup of death to pass Jesus. Even Jesus was hoping for that. His only begotten Son, He made no exception. Why should you? Why should He for you? In His perfect wisdom, His Son, against all odds, went through. He makes no exception. God will not change the way He sees fit to work in you. Christ will not come down from the cross for whatever reasons. He knows that this is the best way for it to happen. He will not compromise. He denies Himself in doing the greatest good for you and I. In your messiness, in your sufferings, don't come down from your cross. Our Lord stayed on the cross for you despite intense and unbearable sufferings. Likewise, you should stay on your cross despite the terrible suffering. Why? The best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. What you see is not what you get because of God's commitment to give you and I the best. So pray for an eye of faith to see what God is accomplishing on your cross for you and in you. Then you will receive strength, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, sharing a song I often use in my Lenten reflection. These are the lyrics. Next slide, please. The title is Something Beautiful. Eh? Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful out of my life. The last point, outcome of the cross, verses 31 to 33. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. Now the conversation resulted from the request of the Greeks to see Jesus close with the same subject as it started. That is, Jesus indicating it's time for him to go to the cross. Now, at the beginning of the conversation, he talks about the impact of his death. But now, that one grain of wheat dies, it produces many. Here at the end, he talks about the outcome of the cross, or outcome of his death. Earlier, he talks about the impact of his death, now the outcome. In 12:31 and 32, Jesus stresses that three things are going to happen resulting from his death on the cross. Next slide. The first thing going to happen is judgment of the world. Second, defeat of Satan. And lastly, all men drawn to Jesus. Now, Jesus' death begins the judgment of this world for their unbelief. Judgment for their sins. If Christ had not died, there was no basis to reject. There was nothing to reject, I mean. The rejection of Christ becomes the basis for man's judgment. The death of Christ also marks the defeat of Satan. For when Christ paid for the penalty of our sin, sin cannot separate us from God anymore. Hence, Satan's plan is void. He is not able to separate us from God at the end, for all those who love and believe in Jesus. And he, at the same time, has also been punished for his sin. He is known as the prince of this world because though defeated, he still has limited power to deceive and lead people astray. But he is totally defeated in the world to come. The last outcome is an assurance of salvation. The lifting up of Jesus in verse 32 is referring to his death on the cross. After being nailed to the cross and him were lifted up. So according to verse 32, when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. What does it mean? When he's lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Now, certainly, it does not mean that the death of Christ will draw all people to become Christians. We know that this is certainly not the case. We have many people who rejected Christ and who had died in our time. So how is this to be understood? You see, the key lies in the words, all men. Actually, in the Greek Bible, there's only one word, the word all. The Greek word panta means all. Only that word panta. We say pan-Pacific, all-Pacific. Pan comes from the Greek word panta. So I'm of the opinion that the all refers to believers. His lifting up guarantees our salvation. The Greek word helko, translated drawn in English, has the idea of being dragged, you know. So Christ's death drags all believers to himself. It suggests that none will be lost. It is comforting and assuring that we will be with him in paradise. And this would mean a great deal to the disciples and the first believers. These are the outcomes of the cross. It's all about the cross. So in conclusion, in summary, the cross is at the heart of the Christian faith because it makes it happen. The cross is at the heart of discipleship because it sustains us for eternity. The cross is at the heart of our hope because it assures us. It's all about the cross. Amen. Let us pray. God our Father, as we meditate upon you during this Lenten season, this Sunday we meditate upon your cross. The cross is implication for redemption and is implication for our discipleship. That we emulate the example of Jesus in denying ourselves to follow Jesus. Jesus denied himself to follow the will of the Father. We deny ourselves to follow Jesus, our Lord. In many ways, God, we have not denied ourselves. We put ourselves in your place in our lives. Forgive us. Where we have put you, ourselves, in your throne in our lives, create humility in us to step down. and put you first, not only in learning, but in growing and also in serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.